Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1. We'll read down through the chapter some. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark. There's our window. A window shalt thou make to the ark. And in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless in the study and the preaching of your word, dear God. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd open our hearts. Give us some, Lord, realization of what's happening around us today. Jesus said, as in the day of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And Lord, many of the things that we're going to talk about that took place 1,500 years after the creation of the world, Lord, many of those same things we can see, we can read about, it's reported, Lord, it's common. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would make sure, dear Lord, that we're ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to try to work it out, not this Monday and Tuesday. This Monday and Tuesday, I'll be with Brother Clanny both nights preaching. But a week from tomorrow, Lord willing, we'll go through next Sunday, and then I'll get up early in the morning on Monday. Brother Jorgensen asked if I would come down and spend 2 days preaching and teaching at Commonwealth Baptist College, which does not hold a lot of allure for me, but since Amelia's down there, I have agreed that I would go down and see her, and I guess do a little teaching and preaching. So, by the way, if you want to get anything sent down her direction, any of you for that matter, I'll have pretty much an empty car so I can load it up, and we'll take whatever down there too, or we can. But I have determined that sooner or later I want to go see the ark that's been constructed down there somewhere in that area, somewhere between Lexington and Cincinnati. Is that right, over in that direction? How many of you have been to see the ark that's been put up over there? My goodness sake, that's a good number of you. I wish, maybe I should have postponed this message till after I went and seen the ark, but then it would have been like an hour and 40 minute message, and so that's probably good that I didn't do that. But I want to go see the ark. Back in the 1970s, boy, there was an exciting report. Man, you talk about energizing Christianity, because there was a report that they had discovered what was left of the ark. And the pictures were very similar to the pictures you see of Bigfoot, as far as being just a little bit grainy and a little bit blurred and all of this. But I mean, there were TV specials about it, and there was this going on and that going on, and Christians were all excited because we're finally going to be able to get over there and have proof of the existence of the ark. Well, folks, I've got good news for you. I have found evidence of the existence of the ark. I found it back in 1966 when I walked into a little Baptist church north of Brazil, Indiana, and somebody handed me a King James Holy Bible, amen. If you want to go over there and look for the evidences of the ark, go ahead. I've got enough evidence right here. Because without faith, it is impossible to believe God. And you know what? We believe what we believe, not because of some blurry, grainy picture or some report, although that stuff is exciting. But I would tell you this, you know what, all the evidence I've ever needed to believe the story of Noah and the ark is found in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, and other places in the Bible. Last week, we preached on the subject of the window of grace, the window of grace. This Sunday, the window of hope, the window of hope. You're going to think that the introductions are so similar, because we're going to cover the first two points. They're going to be just parallel to what we preached last week. We saw when we looked at Rahab, the sad sin of the woman, and then the doom because of the sin of the woman. Folks, let me say this. We're going to see the same thing this morning. I won't spend a lot of time on the first two points, but we have the wickedness of men and then the consequences attached to that wickedness. You know what? There are certain themes that just are going to run true throughout the Word of God. Folks, you know what? Listen to me. Don't get mad at God for the condition of this world. Don't get bitter at God because of the consequences of sin. God's never sinned. We're the ones that sin, and we're the ones that have brought the consequences of sin upon this earth. And so I want to first of all talk about the wickedness of man. And again, folks, how much do we cover? How much time do we take? But in Genesis chapter 6, we see the circumstances that came about that brought God to the point where he felt like and became determined to rid planet Earth of mankind except for one family. What in the world could have happened that would cause God to look down and see that things have come to a point where he literally has to hit a reset button, start all over again? And folks, the thing that God will not long tolerate is the wickedness of mankind. And we see this in Genesis chapter number 6, verse number 1. And again, this is a whole message, but let me just again plead with you. Listen to me, folks. I believe that we as Christians are supposed to be different from the world. I believe that we're supposed to live in a separated fashion from worldliness. There ought to be a difference when they look at a Christian, a difference than when they look at somebody from the world. And what happened, preacher? What was the beginning process that brought about the turning of the entire world to wickedness? It's chronicled for us in verse number 1 and verse number 2. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of all which they chose. Now, you have to understand, we go back and study this, but you remember there are two lineages, two civilizations at this point. Cain, after he murdered Abel, the Bible says he left and went out of the presence of the Lord. He went to another part of the world, and he began to multiply, and a civilization is born that does not respect God, does not teach their children about God. This is an anti-God society, an anti-God civilization, and these are the descendants of Cain. God raised up a replacement for Abel in a boy by the name of Seth. And so you have his descendants that were taught the ways of the Lord. But there came a point in time where the Bible says that there were daughters born unto the sons of men. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. And so these civilizations got to the point where there began to be more and more interaction. These young men, sons of God, these young men that were raised to respect God and love God, began to look over into this other civilization and began to choose wives of that civilization. This is a theme carried throughout the scriptures. And by the way, ladies, let me say this. You have great power when it comes to the direction of the life and heart of your husband. And there's nothing more blessed in a family than a woman, a wife, a mother who loves God and serves God and encourages her husband to godliness. Neither is there anything, I believe, on this earth more wicked than a woman who turns the heart of a man away from God. Solomon, who was the wisest man outside of Jesus Christ that ever walked the face of this planet, God used him to write down the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom in the Bible. And yet in his latter years, the Bible says that he married many wives, and the wives turned his heart away from God. And so what we see here is young men, you better listen to me. Are you upset at those young ladies? No, I'm upset with the young men. Hey, watch this. Those kind of young ladies are always going to be around. They're always going to exist. They have forever. But what is so disappointing to me is watching young men raised in a good Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church and raised in good Christian homes. But when you get to be 18 or 19 or 20, you start looking around and making decisions about a future wife. And I want to say this, these second most important decision of your life is who you marry. Second most important decision of your life. It'll determine more the long-term consequences of your life and what your life will turn out to be than any other decision outside of, by the way, the first most important decision of your life is what?
Salvation.
Amen. I mean, man alive, if you're going to get one thing right between when you're born and when you die, make sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, because all eternity hinges on that. But again, I want to just plead with you young men. I understand people come from all kinds of different backgrounds. People were saved at all kinds of different ages, and I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to try to warn some young men and some young ladies. Stop going to Egypt and dating. Stop going to Egypt and hanging out on social networking. Be careful who you're running around. Because if you begin to build these types of friendships and relationships, then the devil can, next thing you know, well, preacher, it ain't going to hurt anything. It's not going to hurt anything. Well, how did it go here? Listen, when the sons of God decide to marry the daughters of men, did it produce a godly society? You know, folks, I remember a preacher years ago. He was preaching. He was talking about setting a table up here. And if you could imagine somebody setting a table up here. And he said, I want you to imagine there's a table up here. And somebody jumps up on top of that table. And they come over to the edge of the table. And you're standing down there. And they're standing up on top of the table. And you lock hands. Okay, and you're going to do a tug of war. Okay, that guy is going to try to pull you up on top of the table, and your job is to pull him off the table. Let me tell you something. Unless there is a vast difference in strength, let me tell you what's going to happen every single time. It's a lot. Listen, you've got gravity on your side, and you're pulling down, and he has to pull up. Are you listening to me? Well, I just want to help them. Why don't you let somebody a little bit more experienced than you, teenager, help that person, all right? It's a lot easier for them to pull you off the table than it is for you to pull somebody on the table. And so listen to your preacher. Please listen to your preacher. Man alive, I want to see young men and young ladies grow up. I want to be able to come to your wedding one of these days. I want to be able to have a big smile on my face and know that you're marrying in the will of God. You know, good night. So much rides on that. So much rides on that. What happened to their offspring? Did their offspring decide that they were going to serve the Lord? No, next thing you know, we get to verse 5. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you know what, folks? When you compromise, this is the same thing. It's not just marriage. It's the marriage of the church and the world. It's not just the marriage of Christian young men and Christian young ladies with lost men and lost young ladies. It is the marriage of the church of Jesus Christ with the world. What is going on? What's going on? I mean, folks, you walk in the average church and you feel like you're in the world. I mean, there's so much world in the church and church in the world, you can't tell the difference anymore. And you walk in these churches, you wonder, am I in a nightclub? I mean, you know, folks, they got to dim. Now they're dimming the auditorium lights. And the preacher's up here under the spotlight. They even got little smoke machines because they're creating an atmosphere. I'm sorry, but that's nightclub stuff. By the way, let's just leave the lights on in the church. Turn the lights on in the church. I want to know how in the world, the lights off, they can see their Bibles. Oh, never mind. I don't imagine they probably are too worried about that. Maybe that's why they turn the light off, so that they can't see their Bible and figure out what's going on in there. It's not what the Bible teaches and not the kind of places that we ought to go. And I've got to hurry on. The wickedness of men, folks, listen to me. Without God intervening, without God changing a heart, that's where all of us would end up. And so, number one, we see the wickedness of men. Number two, the consequences of this sin. And we see that God comes to a point where he says, verse number five, folks, God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth. Watch this. And every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And this is such a sad, heartbreaking verse. Verse six, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Oh, let's just stop and say this. Let's say this together as Christians. I don't want to grieve the heart of God. I don't want God to look down at my life and be grieved. I don't want God to look down at my heart and say, you know what? I sent my son. I sent my son to die for him, and I redeemed him, and I saved him, and I put his name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm creating heaven forever for him. But man alive, every day when I look down at his life, my heart is grieved. I don't want to be that, folks. I want my life to make God's heart rejoice. Many times I'll stop in the middle of the day and I'll just say, Lord, I just hope you're pleased. God, I hope you're happy as you watch me today. I hope what I was just able to do, well, I hope it brought a smile to your face. Listen, I think there's so much that God has to look down and be grieved about in this world. Shouldn't we be a source of pleasure and enjoyment and blessing to the heart of Almighty God? So what's God doing? Verse 7, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth. Folks, this whole idea that sin is without consequences is a myth that's being created by people who want to live in such a way to pretend there's no consequences attached to it. God will not be mocked. The Bible says, first of all, I want to point out that God is long-suffering. Thank goodness for that. Even though he made this declaration, he still turned Noah loose for 100 years to preach righteousness. It's not like he killed him that day. We're going to find in a minute that his mercy is going to step in. He's still going to provide an ark. He's still going to provide an opportunity. And folks, yes, God at some point will deal with sin, but God is always long-suffering. He's always patient. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And even though God gave the death sentence on society, he still waited 120 years. He still had an ark built. He still had a man preaching righteousness. He still had an open door right up before the rain began to fall. They had an opportunity. They had an opportunity. But there are consequences to sin, folks. Yes, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But could I read the verse that comes after that one? 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. And interesting that right after the verse that magnifies and glorifies the patience and mercy of God, there is a reminder that God also is a God of judgment. Listen, folks, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How about Numbers 32:23? I think every child ought to have this one memorized. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the honest truth and the teaching of the Bible tells us, folks, that somebody that continues in the way of wickedness and walks over the patience of God and walks past the forgiveness of God and walks past the warnings of God, you will only be allowed to do that so long. Come on, this is King James Holy Bible, all right? You're only going to be allowed to do that so long before God finally says enough. And that's what happens in Genesis chapter 6. God says, I've looked at the hearts of men. The imagination of their hearts are only evil continually before me. It repents in my heart that I've made them. And he goes down and he makes a declaration. He draws a line in the sand. He said that there is the clock is ticking. We're going to put an end to this. And so we see the judgment of God. Folks, I don't want to just leave this subject. Listen to me. I want you to get this. America needs to hear this. All through the Bible, we see different places. And by the way, you'll read about them in 2 Peter chapter 2. I've read some of 2 Peter chapter 3, but 2 Peter chapter 2. If God spared not the angels that sinned, think about that. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So let's stop. For example number one, there's certain places where God just said, you better look at these things and understand that I'm a loving God, I'm a God of great patience, but there's some lines that will be crossed, and you know what? Consequences will come, okay? He said, the very angels that were in heaven, you know what? They crossed that line. And God, in response to their rebellion, remember, a third of the angels of heaven followed Lucifer? In response to their rebellion, God created a place that was created for the devil and his angels. We're created for us. So he stops everything, creates this torture chamber called hell, and he kicks all of the angels out of heaven that rebelled against them. Some of them, a large portion of them, are chained immediately into this torture chamber, kept there reserved in chains of darkness. And what, you know what God's saying? Listen to me. I'm a loving God. I'm a patient God. I'm a long-suffering God. I sent my son to die for you. But I'll only be mocked so long. Okay? I'm only going to be ignored so long. I'm only going to put up with foolishness for so long. He brings up the angels. Watch this. The worldwide flood is covered also. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah in the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The worldwide flood. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. He says, let's go back through here. I only put up with so much from the angels, and you know what? Now they're chained in hell. I only put up so much from the world, that old world. And when they got to a certain level of wickedness and would not turn, I had a man build an ark and put eight people in that ark, and I destroyed every man. Listen, folks, God is not some softy that's going to set up in heaven, and no matter what we do, he just says, well, bless your little heart, I understand. People are creating from the pulpits a God that doesn't exist, a God of their own making, not a fair representation of the God of the Bible. And then he goes on, he brings up another example, Sodom and Gomorrah, in the same portion of Scripture. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And by the way, wasn't God patient? I mean, how bad did it get before God finally said, that's enough? And even as he was preparing to bring judgment, he sends two angels in there to pull out a backslidden Christian and his family and get him out of there before he, and by the way, thank God, we're going to talk about this blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. That window represents something. I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's a reason that when you climbed to the third floor and you looked at that out that window, the only direction you could see was up. That's why he sent those birds. Why would he need to send birds if he could see down? The Bible says he could see the mountaintop, but he could not see down. So you know what? We need that window open in our lives. It's the window of hope. Can I say this? It's the window of that blessed hope. But here we have Sodom and Gomorrah listed next, and man alive. You know, here God sends in two angels. It says to Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out, for we will destroy this place. Because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And folks, watch this. I keep thinking, what is God hearing? The cries of the sins of America. Stay with me. 60 million murdered unborn babies whose souls cry for vengeance. The sin of a nation that have got to the point where we'll not only legalize sodomite marriages, but we've got a society determined to promote this, force this upon the young people in their minds and their hearts. And the cry of that sin is waxing before the Lord. Say, preacher, you're not still preaching against sodomy, are you? As long as it's in the Bible, we're preaching against it. It doesn't matter what the society says is okay. What the Bible says is what we better understand. And you know what? You know why that I preach against this sin, bring it up often? Because it is the sin that was the last nail in the coffin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when I didn't say if, when America receives judgment, a large reason for that will be because of this sin that we allowed. And people didn't stand up and preach against it. It's because of this sin that Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way, you go over there where Sodom and Gomorrah is now, and you know what you'll find? The Dead Sea. There's nothing left. Nothing left. What was left after the flood? Nothing. There comes a point in time where God just says, that's it. That's enough. How about his own people, the nation of Israel? I mean, God's chosen people. I mean, he brought them out with a strong hand. He created a nation. He gave them kings. And you know what? For a period of time, Israel lived in a blessed state. But you know what they begin to do? They begin to rebel against God. They begin to serve other gods. They begin to deny the existence of the true God, the very God that brought them out of Egypt. And God sent prophets and prophets and prophets, and they mocked them and beat them and killed some of them. Is God long-suffering? Yes, he's long-suffering. Will he long suffer? Will he, you know, there comes a point in time where God draws a line in the sand and says, that's it. Well, preacher, I just think you're overly harsh and you're not with it. And man, it's 2018. I know what year it is, and so does God. By the way, you know what? This Bible hasn't changed just because it's 2018. All right, this Bible hasn't changed just because a bunch of millennials have decided that they're going to listen to political correctness over the principles of the Word of God. I mean, we're setting ourselves up in the crosshairs of God's judgment. And it came down to the point where, you know what? 2 Chronicles chapter 36, won't take time to read there, but when God said to his own people, that's enough! And he let the nation of Babylon come in and ravage his own nation and carry them in captivity. Folks, we better understand something. Listen, I love God, and I know God loves me, but I want to say this, and you better hear it. I also fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And you know what? We need a country that would decide that they're going to fear God again. And what he says about sin is more important than what a bunch of politicians or Hollywood perverts have to say about the sin. Say, preacher, what about America? Will America be any different? Everything I've given you right now, you know what? America's setting themselves up in the same position, and we won't listen. Hey, preacher, you seem out of date. So did Ezekiel. So did Jeremiah. So did Elijah. All the prophets that were sent to Israel. I'm sure everybody said, well, I just wish they'd get with it. I don't know why they keep preaching against that same old stuff. Because you know what? It's in the same old Bible. That's why. America will not be any different. I don't know if America is Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. I don't know that. I some days I read it and study it and think it is. Sometimes I read it, study it, and I talk myself out of it. I know this, though, in Revelation chapter 18, people are mourning the destruction of Babylon. And one of the things they say over and over again is that her destruction came in a day. It came in a day. One of the places it says that for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Now, you say, preacher, 1 day, 1 hour? You know that God, you know, here we are, we're all haughty, aren't we? I mean, we got a bunch of Americans staying up at 10 or 11 o'clock because they've got to watch those night shows where these comedians, and they're not, they're scorners. I'm going to do a study on that. Do you realize, folks, that under the guise of comedian and comedy, we have trained a generation to accept the sin of scorners? All they do is get up. If you understand the sin of scorning, that's what the late night comedians are doing. They get up and they speak in a disrespectful and mocking manner against those in authority. And they do it every single night. And we turn in and laugh about it. Don't understand. The Bible says, cast out the scorner. That's what the Bible says. And yet, you know, Christian people are going to watch that nonsense. All right. What about America, preacher? I'm walking out of, this has been 4 or 5 weeks ago, I can't remember. And I walk out of a motel, and I'm preaching somewhere, I don't remember, and there's a USA Today, and it's laying there, and they give them away. And I look at this on the front page, and I pick up a copy, and I just grab the front section. Apocalypse, not now, Yellowstone's supervolcano. You read about any of this? Now, most of the article, since it's a liberal newspaper, they want to tell you about it, but they want to also spend a bunch of time telling you, now this isn't really going to happen. This couldn't possibly happen. But if it did happen, let me tell you what would happen, but don't worry, it's not going to happen. Sounds like somebody saying peace and safety, peace and safety, peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh upon them. How in the world could the United States of America go from being a superpower to nothing in 1 hour? In 1 day. By the way, I'm not saying this is the way God's going to do it, but I'm telling you this, if we don't turn from our sin, if we keep going on the path, God is going to take America down and put her on her knees. And he's going to figure out, he's got his ways, and it could be this. You say, preacher, I don't know of anything in the world that could happen in 1 day. I do. I know something because I've read it, okay? And I've got paperwork everywhere, and let's see if I can find what I'm looking for. Now, you know what? We have something here called the, under Yellowstone National Park is something they call what could potentially become a super volcano. A super volcano. I'm still looking for my paperwork. Aha! Here we go. Look at this. I got a newspaper. I got a Bible. I've got Brother Eric's guide here. All right. If the super volcano under Yellowstone National Park ever had another massive eruption, it would spew ash for thousands of miles across the United States, damaging buildings, smothering crops, shutting down power plants. It'd be a huge disaster. A super eruption would be horrific, though also pretty unlikely. Okay. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Even so, then they go two paragraphs assuring you that it couldn't possibly happen. Now, it has three times, according to them. One time, Yellowstone's supervolcano erupted 2.1 million years ago. One time, 1.3 million years ago. And one time, 664,000 years ago. And yet, they want me to believe them. We won't even go there. But this is science assuring you, okay? Even so, the Yellowstone supervolcano remains an endless source of apocalyptic fascination. It's not hard to see why. In September 2014, a team of scientists published a paper in geochemistry, geophysics, and geosystems exploring what a Yellowstone super eruption might actually look like. Among other things, they found the volcano was capable of burying states like Wyoming, Montana, Idaho, and Colorado in 3 feet of harmful volcanic ash. What is volcanic ash? A mix of splintered rock and glass, and blanket the Midwest. That's us. And that ash could kill plants and animals, crush roofs, and short all sorts of electrical equipment. Let me tell you something. They're underplaying it. They're underplaying it. If this happens, it's shut down everything. It's contaminating every single water source available except underground water. Now, here's a little map here. It's kind of interesting. By the way, you can Google this and find it. There's the concentration of the amount of ash that would come out of it and the thickness that it would be on the ground in millimeters. You see the purple, that's 1,000. But all the way over here where we're at, 3 to 10 millimeters of volcanic ash if this thing goes off. And it goes all the way and covers all the way to Florida and all the way to Texas, bottom of Texas, all the way into the Atlantic Ocean, all the way into Canada. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. If God gets to the point where he looks at America and says, enough is enough, all he's got to do is speak to his creation, and he's already got a ticking time bomb underneath this country ready to go off whenever he decides it could go off. Now, is this the way God's going to do it? I don't know. I'll tell you this. I know if America is Babylon in the book of Revelation, that it is destroyed in a day. Now, stay with me. If I believe that Babylon, America is not Babylon in the book of Revelation, then in the end times, there is no mention of America. Either way, the superpower of the world is a non-existent factor in the last days. Okay, you call me a homophobic, you call me names, you say whatever you want to. There's a reason that preachers are preaching against these sins, because the sin of abortion, I'm telling you folks, the Democrats and liberal politicians have lost their minds over this Supreme Court that could shift over. I mean, think about what they are willing to do to maintain the right to slaughter 1.5 million unborn babies every single year. They will go to any and all means to do it. They will go to any and all means to destroy any man that will run for office or woman that will run for office that will stand against the sodomite agenda. Folks, there are hundreds of thousands of dollars being poured in from perverts into this election, backing people that are trying to replace the handful of men and women that are still standing against this nonsense. And you may sit on the sideline and say, well, there's nothing I can do about it. It's not a big deal. All I'm saying is this. In one day and one hour, if God wanted to, he could say, enough, America. That's it. I've given you the Bible. I've preserved it for you in the English language. I've given you churches on every corner. I've given you Christian radio. I've given you Christian TV. I've given this entire generation an opportunity to know the truth. And yet increasingly, and I'm challenging you, use it, the 20-somethings and 30-somethings, and you've bought into a bunch of this ridiculous wickedness. Universities are brainwashing our young people into becoming anti-God and anti-Christ in their thinking. Man, what happened to just common sense, let alone a respect for the Word of God? And so what I'm saying is this, and I know went a while on that. We're going to get to the window, okay? I know we're going to get to the window. But what we better understand is, you know what? There came a point in time where God said to one man, Noah, you better build an ark. Just build an ark, because you know what? It's over. And by the way, I want to just encourage, we got children in here, and we've got teenage girls, and teenage girls are kind of psycho, you know, anyway, so... This is a general rule. I don't want to broad brush it, but yeah, they pretty much all are. And they're going to be crying tonight in their bed, and they're going to look out and see if there's any ash falling and all of this stuff. Let me tell you something. Watch this, folks. Let me tell you something. And I'm going to get to the window now, because we've seen the wickedness of man. We've seen the consequences of that wickedness. But I also want to talk a little bit about the mercy of God, the grace of God. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, preacher, why is it so important that I live right? Why is it so important that I do right? Why is it so important that I stick to the Bible, even though everybody in society is they're calling me nuts? Listen, any church, I promise you this is true, any church that still stands up and preaches the truth of that Bible, you get on the internet, you'll find a group of people somewhere calling them a cult. That's right. That's right. Any church, not just Blessed Oak Baptist Church, any church that just preaches this book, even so-called Christians are starting to put us under a suspicious eye. It's just the way it is. I'm trying to get you to get used to it. Okay, well, preacher, I went on the line and I Googled this, and oh my goodness, they're saying this about us. Well, good, you needed to wake up. I mean, if you just stand for anything, the whole world comes against you. Even so-called Christians come against you. But you know what? Can I ask you this? When the rain started falling, Who got taken care of? When the rain started falling, who was right? When the rain started falling, who was a believer then? When the flood waters rose and then they abated, who walked out of the ark? Who walked out of the ark? Listen to me. Let the world say whatever they want to. I still believe in old time religion. I still believe in a God that loves mankind and a God that, by the way, the same God that loves sinners hates sin. And the same God that made heaven made hell. And what we better understand is God's just not this lovey-dovey person that's been gone soft on men's wickedness and accepts everything and puts up with everything. No, he's a God of love that has provided salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, a chance to be saved. And he sent preachers just like he sent Noah, that preacher of righteousness. He sent preachers just like he sent preachers to his own nation before he let him go into captivity. He sends preachers to stand up and warn a nation. And most of the nation right now, most of them just getting out of bed or they're putting their boats in the lake right now. Teenagers won't be up for another 2 or 3 hours because they stayed up till 6 o'clock this morning playing video games. They don't walk in God's house. They won't listen to God's men. And if they do go to church, they're certainly not going to pick one where a man's not controlled by a handful of people in the church that tells him what to say or what not to say. Now, folks, what I'm saying is this. Thank God for the mercy of God. Thank God that there was Noah, found grace. You know what? Your family can still live right in the midst of wickedness. You can still train your children to do right in the midst of wickedness. You know what? Why he built that? The Bible said he built it for the saving of the souls of his family. Dads, you need to stay in the will of God. You need to make sure that your wife and your children are in church. And you need to raise them to believe in God and love God and listen to God and live according to the precepts and principles of God's word. Why? Because judgment day's come. I'm just flat telling you, judgment day's come. And it's coming to America. And I think it's coming sooner rather than later. Well, when God's giving him all the dimensions and telling him how big to build the ark, I roughly measured this out one day, and it's not perfect. I want to go see what they built because it's supposed to be according to spec. But we actually, you're in the ark right now, okay? This church pretty much looks like Noah's ark. It's only if you take the two floors that we have here as far as the height of the two floors, and you take the existing building that we have, both floors, and you were to duplicate it, which means you select all, hit copy, and then drag it over, all right? And you set it right beside the church that exists right now, then you would have about the width of it. You have about the right height of it if you go all the way to the roof line, and you have just about the right length of it, maybe a little bit more than that. This is Noah's ark. And you know what? I want to tell you this. God provided an ark through his son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Bible, I want to get to the window. The Bible says that that ark was 3 floors high. And at the top of that, there was a window that could be opened. Remember, who shut the door? Who shut the door down at the bottom? It was in the lower level so you could load it up. God shut that door. But I want to tell you, Christians, this, and I hope you'll do it. You know what? The Bible says God shut the door, but the Bible said Noah opened the window. Can I just encourage you as Christians, if you're not careful, you're going to leave the window shut. Spending too much time watching Fox TV. I said even Fox TV. Spending too much time looking around at the terribleness of this world. Too much time on the internet scrolling through the daily stories. And you're losing hope. If you're not careful, you're losing hope. You know what Noah did? He opened that window. And you know what? That window just being open provided him hope. Because like I said, when you open the window, folks, the way the ark was constructed, you couldn't see down at what was happening below. All you could see was up. And you know what our window of hope is? It is the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Watch this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I see all the craziness. I see all the wickedness. I see the way America's going. And you know what I've got to do every single day? I've got to go over there and I've got to flip that window open and I've got to look up. And I've got to keep my eyes on Jesus. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Let's keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mentioned Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking where? For that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good work. What was that window about, preacher? It was a window of hope. That window was designed so that you had to look up. There was one place that Noah could go, no matter how bad the storm got raged and how long the days got, and is there ever going to be an end to our time on here? He could still every once in a while go and open that window and look up and remember that there's a God. What I'm saying is, Christian, look up! Get your eyes off the TV and get them on Jesus. Get your eyes off of the newspaper and get them off Jesus. Get your eyes off of the sitcoms and the agendas of the world and get them on Jesus. Get your eyes off the politics and get them on Jesus. Get them on Jesus. Get them on Jesus. The window was designed so you had to look up. The window, I want to say this, was a place of waiting. And folks, listen to me. I love 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And folks, I don't know when Jesus is going to come, but every day I'm looking for him. And you know what? I'm going to wait for him. And I'll wait as long as I have to in that window. And I know the rains and the fountains of the deep are being broke up, and it seems like the world's coming apart. But you know what? There's a window I can go to, and I can look up and realize sooner or later my redemption draweth nigh. The window was a place where we learn of our two natures. By the way, as you stand at that window, you're going to have the pull of the world and you're going to have the pull of God. Even though you're saved, there's the old man, the new man. I can't teach all of this, but that raven was turned loose first, and you know what? It went out and to and fro in the earth and never came back. That black raven is a picture of our old nature, and you know what? It was more than happy to get out of the ark and go and feed on Charon, feed on the rotting flesh of the destruction and judgment upon this world. But you know what? Also, there's that dove that was released. Folks, listen to me. You have a newborn nature if you're a child of God. Okay, don't feed on the junk of this world. That newborn nature, when it set it loose, you know what? It looked around at all of the rot and all the corruption. You know what it did? It flew right back in the window. And it did that until the day he could bring back a leaf. And God's new creation was found. The window was a place of answered prayer. I thought to myself, how many times did old Noah just sit at that window? Maybe tears run down his face. Lord, I'm believing. It's been a long time, God. I mean, the work's hard caring for all these animals, and we're all cooped up. Come on. You ever been in, you know, snowed in for a while? I mean, stuck in the same house. And after 2 or 3 days, can you imagine? They were in there months and months at a time. But I think I've seen all Noah, and he's got that window open. He said, Lord, I believe you. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. I believe you, Lord. I believe this thing's going to rest on a mountain one day. Can you imagine all of those months? All of those months. And all of a sudden, one morning, they woke up and everything was still. Maybe they felt the jolt as it landed on that mountain. They all looked at each other. I think Noah ran right up to the window. But you know what? They were still waiting. Still had to do some waiting. The waters had to abate. Preacher, I feel like so much of the Christian life is just waiting. It is. It is. It's an important thing to be able to develop in your life. Don't get in a hurry. Don't kick down the door. Wait for God to say when. Stay in the ark, young people. Stay in the ark. That's where the safety is. Stay in the ark. Stay in the ark. Stay in the ark. Stay in the ark. Someone ought to write a little booklet called Stay in the Ark. Amen. Amen. That would be a good one. I'm going to see if I can find an author somewhere. Stay in the ark. Stay in the will of God. Stay in this place of safety. Stay there. Be patient. Be patient. But it seems like the devil's winning. Be patient. Be patient. stay in the ark, do the right thing, listen to God. And there was that day that God said, okay, you can open the door. And you know what? They walked out into a whole brand new world. And I want to say this to you young people. The young people that bailed off the ship, they suffered the same judgment as those that are lost. But those young people that stayed on the ship and was patient, when it didn't sometimes seem like it would ever come, they enjoyed a brand new world. And man, we're talking about the window of hope. I don't know what you're going through in life. Say, preacher, I feel like I'm in that ship right now, and it seems like that the floods, fountains of the deep, and the rain and the wind, and it seems like I. Maybe this morning you just needed to follow me up 3 flights of stairs and go over and just kick open a window and be reminded God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, you'd bless. Oh, Lord, this has been fun to study. So much in this portion of Scripture, Lord. It's just jam-packed. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, as we now take time to listen to that still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God as he speaks to us. There's someone here, Lord, that's never gotten in the ark. They've never been saved. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that they would understand their safety and forgiveness and cleansing and a new life provided through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gospel, the good news. Thank you that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Thank you that you've never turned anyone down who's come in true-hearted faith and called upon you and asked you to save them. I pray if there's someone here that's never been saved, Lord, it's time to get in the ark. It's time to get in the ark. Oh, I know the vast majority of society mock and laugh at a preacher, mock and laugh at old-time religion, mock and laugh at the stories of the Bible, but they mocked and laughed at Noah also. I pray, Lord, that we'd have the sense to listen to the Spirit of God and look into the Word of God and understand these stories are here to warn us. I pray, Lord, for that Christian that's in the ark, maybe that young person, the devil's trying to get him to kick open the door. Help him to stay, Lord. Thank you for that window of hope. Thank you that even in the midst of judgment, we can have the assurance that you'll take care of us, Lord. You'll watch over us. You'll provide an escape for us. Thank you, Lord, for the preaching of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will descend from heaven to the clouds. He'll descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Thank you that the dead in Christ, that's a comfort to my heart, my loved ones, dead in Christ shall rise first. Thank you that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Lord, if there's somebody here not saved, I pray they'd get saved today. Dear Holy Spirit of God, do something in their heart right now, far beyond what I could ever do, far beyond what my words could produce. I pray, Lord, that there be a holy unrest in the heart of a young man, young lady, man or woman, little boy, little girl, who's never received Jesus, Lord. There'd be a holy unrest that you'll create to get them to understand that you love them and you want them to be saved. I pray that they'll be saved today, Lord. Bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.